We've been talking about systems, biblical systems. Last week we started talking about authority, and so we're gonna move on with it. So I'll just a really quick review is last week we actually went through the scriptures and proved out some things, and one quick piece of review was that in Genesis God gave man authority over the earth. And I put up a slide I don't have with me today, but a quick review was that even in the Hebrew, even the rabbis in Jerusalem who do not know Yeshua as their Messiah said that their opinion of what the Hebrew says in Genesis was that God gave man dominion over the earth in a similar way to how God has dominion over heaven. All right? We also put up a scripture, Psalm 115:16, which says the heavens, even the heavens of the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the sons of men. And so some of the stuff we've looked to God to do, God is actually saying, I put you in authority over that, so deal with it. So the reason I'm teaching this whole systems thing is this changed my whole life when I began to realize I was looking for God to do a bunch of stuff, and he was actually looking for me to make some changes. And once I got that, my whole life went from basically failure to victory, not overnight, but as I learned. So we're going to talk about systems of the Bible, rulership and authority. Now, last time I said this, but God used to say to me, because I had a little confusion on the issue, this is my job, this is your job, because I was trying to do his job and I was trying to get him to do my job, because I did not understand enough about biblical truth. Not for me. Is that okay? No sleeping. Okay, so one of the things we went through last time is that in biblically we proved out, so I would encourage you later if you didn't catch all the sessions to either get the set or download the MP3s when we're done, because we really take it through the scriptures and prove it out. But basically in the scriptures there is proof that there's one kind of authority in heaven, another kind of authority in the earth. I quoted this to you already in Psalm 115, the earth has he given to the children of men. So some of the questions we might have are, well, which things do I ask him to do and what do I take authority over? How do I know the difference? And then if I have something I'm to take authority over, how am I supposed to do that? So the first thing is, that here's how I know. If I read in the scriptures that God wants something, or there's a promise for a certain thing, or it says Christ died for a certain thing, I know that that is his will, he's already bought and paid for it, and my job now is to take authority or invoke that thing. Okay? So if you, I don't have time to teach it tonight, but if you get our covenant set, or if you ever study out, take Isaiah 53 and do a word study, you'll find that Jesus died for a lot more than just our sins. It actually, do get your Strong's Concordance and you'll actually see that he paid. It says he took our infirmities, he carried our diseases, he actually paid for it already. So we have something to do to basically pull that from heaven. Ephesians says, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places has been given to us, but it's in heavenly places, so we have a job to pull it, okay? We pull it through prayer and faith. So if the scripture clearly says that something is his will, then we know he wants that in the earth, and we can command and take authority. Now, where I've seen error with authority is some people learn their authority, but they start demanding stuff that isn't necessarily what God wants. Or worse than that, they start to try to make people do something they want through control. But even God doesn't operate that way. God gives us, yeah.
Could you give a couple of examples of that?
Control, yeah.
Or, yeah, just anything.
Okay, sure. An example might be, I've seen a problem sometimes in the Christian world where a leader who knows authority and maybe moves in great power tries to use that authority to make people do what they want. But even if you think about how God does it, God doesn't make us. He says, behold, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. If you choose life, you get all the blessings. If you choose, you know, if you choose death, which we make choices all the time that take us through one or the other of those doors. We'll talk about that later. But what can happen is we then open the door to the devil's kingdom. Now, God will not make you. He hopes always, fervently, for your sake, that you're always going to choose life. But he won't make you. And so it would be wrong for us to try to force somebody. The one thing we don't control, we don't have authority, is another man's will, because God has given us the will, human will, to even choose that we don't want him. Isn't that amazing? And the reason is he only wanted people that came to him because they love him by choice. Hallelujah. I don't know if I did I address your question? Okay. So here's an example. We talked a little bit about this last week, but in Acts 3, I find this amazing. Peter said, now, he's at the gate beautiful, and here's a man who has been lame from birth, it said. He's about 40. He's never walked. He's lame from birth. He's sitting at the gate beautiful because that's where he sits to beg. Peter shows up, and the man's looking at him, looking for alms, and Peter says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. This is a perfect example of a guy who knows his authority. He does notice he never says, Lord, if it be thy will. Lord, would you heal him? No, Peter already knew that he already understood the system of healing. The system of healing is that Jesus bought and paid for it and is looking for somebody with faith to believe it, pray it, ask for it, push it. Here's Peter, never says, Lord, if it be thy will. Oh, Lord, would you heal this man? No, he says, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. You know, and if you've ever seen somebody who operates in a gift of faith, that's exactly how they talk. You know who I'm talking about. Hallelujah. Peter knew the scriptures. He knew that Jesus wanted healing, that healing is the will of the Lord. If you don't know this, I would encourage you to really get a hold of some scriptures. God hates sickness. Did you know that? And you might be sitting there going, well, why doesn't he heal me then? Well, here's where the problem is. I used to think, why doesn't God come and rescue me? I'm in a problem. He says he loves me. I know he loves me. He's always telling me he loves me, but my life is going down the drain so fast. What gives, God? What's up? And God began to deal with me that there was something wrong and it wasn't him. That his will was for more blessing for me. But that, A, I was walking according to some lies. I was making some bad choices. And there is a devil. Here's a scripture for you in Acts, I believe it's 10:38. It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. They were oppressed of the devil. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He was saying, you know, if you want to see what the Father's like, look at me. What did he do? Heal the sick, heal the sick, heal the sick, heal the sick. He never struck anybody with cancer, did he? He was showing us the will of God. God doesn't have sickness to give you. I promise you, there's no sickness in heaven. Sickness came from the devil as we entered into sin. Okay? So, am I saying that the devil won't attack you when you're godly? Sure he will. Just because he's a creep. You know? He's mean, he's cruel. You don't have to sin for him to try to attack you, but you do have some authority. And what God wants us to understand is how to use that authority. And this has changed my life. So basically here, he doesn't say it, but Peter's invoking Mark 11:23. Remember, they had watched Jesus curse a fig tree, and about 12 hours later, they saw it dead, dried up from the roots, within 12 hours. Now think what that must have looked like. And they would say, Lord, this tree that you cursed is withered. He said, have the faith of God, or have faith in God, depending which translation you look at. He said, assuredly I say to you, whosoever says to this mountain, be removed, and be thou cast in the sea. So this is essentially the principle under which Peter was operating when he said, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. But listen to this, he doesn't take credit for it as though he did it, because when it says the people are looking at him like he's some kind of superstar. He's, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? His name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So Peter wasn't confused about who is God. He wasn't confused. It's only through Jesus Christ that we're healed. It's only by his blood. But here's the thing. God has set principles in order. If you were here on the first night when we talked about this, we talked about where God put some systems in place in the earth, and things run by them forever. And one of the classic systems, in Genesis is seed time and harvest. He put a system in where he commanded the earth. He said, I want plants which bear fruit, which have seed, which bear plants, which bear fruit. And he said, even said to it, and this will continue forever. So it's a system that goes on forever. So that explains a lot, that there are some systems that are continually going to work in the earth. So if you understand that system, you can use that system to plant a seed in your garden. I just ordered some seed packs. I'm getting ready to plant because I get the system. If I plant those in dirt and water them and put Miracle-Gro, they're going to grow some plants. I get the system. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? There's systems in the earth for everything we need to do. God has already provided everything we need as humans. We just have not understood the system. Right? Right. I'll tell you the truth. Most of you heard my story, but how I came on this was I was mad at God because I saw him as not helping me in a time of trouble. And so God, out of love, because he's so gracious, thank you, Lord, he doesn't strike people with lightning, hallelujah, but he basically kind of slapped me around and said, you know, there's something you need to get. And when you get it, we will go on. And until you get it, we will not go on. He was saying the problem is you, Holly. It's you, you, you. And he was totally right. And you know what? When he said it, I realized, you know what? I have heard about faith. I sat in a faith church and heard this stuff. But you know what? I had kind of a little attitude. And because of that attitude, I didn't receive the truth, still walked in the lie. And you know what? That'll kill you. It very nearly killed me. Hallelujah. So, now, here's an example. The 72 returned with joy, Luke 10:17. They said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And in dropping down to verse 19, he said, behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. And actually, my favorite translation says, nothing shall by any means hurt you. And you might say, well, stuff's hurting me right now. Well, here's the thing. It isn't automatic. Just because you're born again, it doesn't mean the enemy isn't going to try. He's going to try, but the fight isn't between you and God. The problem I used to have was I thought God needed to come and help me. And God's like, no, dude, I already did everything, died on the cross, paid for it, bought it, and it's in your account. But you have to stand your ground when the enemy comes and says, "Not, that's not yours." You say, well, yes, it is. You have to fight. You have to stand. You have to tell him what he can and cannot do. You tell him what he can and cannot do. Don't let him tell you. And that's where I made my mistake. The devil was running my life, and I was being foolish and immature as a believer. So God confronted me like, you know, grow up, kid. He was much nicer than that. But the honest truth was, he was right, and as I began to seek him for truth, I changed my life that day. When God rebuked me, I changed my whole life. I said, all right, that's it. The problem's me. I blame the devil. I blame God. But you're telling me it's because I have not understood truth and walked in it. So I said, Lord, you know, faith has been my worst subject. But I need you to teach me. If it takes the rest of my life, you need to teach me this. I need to learn this. And so I started a journey, and one by one by one, as I saw the lie and replaced it with the truth, my entire life turned around. Entire life. And so that's why I teach it today. So again, verse 10:19 says that you and I rule over all the power of the enemy. But it's not automatic. He will attempt to attack, deceive. His biggest weapon is deceiving. Now, we've proved, again, I don't want to keep reteaching what I taught, but we've proved scripturally that he was stripped of all power. He has no real power. If he had power, he would kill you right now. You'd be dead. You wouldn't have made it to this meeting. You'd have been dead. Jesus stripped him of his power. So what he has to do is try to trick you and deceive you into accepting stuff that isn't yours, or get you to speak the words that he needs to use. Okay, it says that the angels, there's a scripture, I believe it's Psalm 102, it says the angels are activated by his word, by God's word, when the believers speak his word. I may quote this later in the message here. But I believe that demons are fallen angels, so they also hearken to our words. So what do? They try to slap you around and get you discouraged so you will say, this is never going to work, I'm so sick. So they go, good, I've got some words to deal with now, because they have no real power unless we give them power. And I'm not going to say you're going to get this overnight. I'm going to tell you the truth. It took me some years to get this. I had to learn. I had to first make a heart decision. I will change what I believe. I will change how I act. I will change how I think. I will change what I say. It did not happen overnight, but I made a diligent decision. And it, I'm just going to say over the years there's been a huge swing where now life is pretty easy because I know how to pray. I know how to war. He teaches, the Bible says, he teaches my hands to war. If you're getting clobbered, go to war. Don't sit and take it and say, oh God, won't you help me? He's beating me up. Get up and fight. Tell him, start commanding, start speaking in the spirit. You deal with him. He is a spirit being. Satan is a spirit being. His imps are spirit beings. You can't deal with him in the flesh. You've got to deal with him by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has given us every tool we need. Okay, so we need to take authority, rule over him, and speak it out as commands. Most of you have heard this story, but it's such a great story. I have to tell it. Most of you heard of Lester Sumrall. He was very, very strong in deliverance, and he was overseas. He was a missionary. And he was in an area where there was a lot of witchcraft. And one night there was a shaking, felt like an earthquake, and his bed moved away from the wall. But it was really a demonic force in his room. And, you know, if you ever met Lester, he is one tough cookie. Very tough. And he got out of bed and he said, in the name of Jesus, get out of here and put the bed back before you go. And the devil had to put the bed back. So the enemy, this is... A woman said this one time, and it's I've never been able to forget it because it's brilliant. The enemy will attack you not till he knows you have the authority because he already knows it, but until he knows you know. He will test you. Do they know? Does that one know their authority? No? Okay, I'm going to keep clobbering them. Right? You have to take authority, and he's not going to give up after one time. You say, well, I tried it. It didn't work. Keep going. You have to say... One of us is going down, and it ain't going to be me. If it takes a month, it takes a month. You win. You win. You make up your mind you're going to win because he cannot win. You know who wins? Last man standing. Sometimes you'll win it in 5 minutes, and usually if he sees you're determined, he'll give up and go away. Hallelujah. Andrew Womack, minister of God, he raised his own son from the dead after the boy was dead 5 hours. And one of the things he said... There's a scripture that talks about waging war with the prophecies that have been spoken over you. His son had received prophecies that Andrew said he knew were from God, and his boy was, I think, maybe 18 or 20, very young, and he knew his boy had not fulfilled those prophecies, and he said, Lord, you said, those are some of the most powerful words you can ever say. You said, Lord, it is written right here. I'm not backing down. You said this, and he raised that boy from the dead. By waging war with the prophecies. Here's the scripture, 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them, by those prophecies, you may wage a good warfare. Has there been something spoken over your life? Has God given you a scripture that you know is from him, or he's made a promise, or you had a dream, and you know in your heart it's God, and yet Satan's trying everything to steal that from you? You have the right to wage war with that promise or that prophecy. So is it possible to yield the legal right to the enemy by our words or decisions? Yes, it is. We can yield legal right to the enemy through decisions, poor decisions. And the sharper you get at this, the less ground he has. You know, it gets really hard for him to get ground in you if you will not yield in certain areas. You know, I was very depressed, thought about dying all the time. When God started to confront me and I had to make choice decisions, I'm not doing that. Because for me to say there's no hope is basically to call God a liar. And that sounds tough, but I'm just telling you. So I'm going to tell you a little bit. Robert Henderson, I don't know him well, but he said something that was amazing to me. He said that his son was having a very hard time, real difficult time, and he was spending a lot of time in prayer. And the Lord said, well, you need to repent of your words over your son. He said, but Lord, I'm so careful how I talk to him. I always encourage him and speak positively, even though he's you know, kind of a mess. He said, I'm not talking about those words. He said, I'm talking about the words you say to your wife when he's not around. And he said, here's what happens. God says this to Robert. He says, the enemy comes to me and says, even his own father says this about him. What just happened? There's a legal right there. So Robert had to repent of those words, ask the Lord to nullify and make void those words. You know, if you ever do speak something that's wrong, it's good to go back and say, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I'm sorry I said that. That's not true. Here's what's true. It is written. Don't speak death over yourself. Don't speak sickness over yourself. So the example of hopelessness or the sin of unbelief, I used to be very, very guilty of this. And sometimes, you know, I recently shared my testimony. You may have heard this. I had a little bit of leftovers, you know, because life was so hard for so long. I kind of got like, you know, I just want to go home. And God dealt with me and he said, you know, that is a form of sin because you're saying my plan is not better, that I'm not really going to do good with your life. And he was gentle and kind, but the truth is, I had to repent of that. And when I repent, I said, I am sorry, you're right. Whenever things would go bad, I'm a pretty positive, joyful person pretty much all the time, but I would have this little thought, oh, I wish I could just go home. And when I repented of that, I said, Lord, I'm sorry, you're right. That's not true. You have me here for a reason, and your reason is good, and you're going to do something good, and it's going to be good. I repented of that crummy attitude, and do you know that numb thing I was talking about earlier? Apathy, numbness, oh, I'll just shut down, some people say, I'll just watch a movie, I'll just, you know, check out, read a book. That's not sin, I'm not talking about that. But that apathy and numbness comes because we've said some things. It's gotten to be too much. Come on, I'm talking to somebody. And so when God had me repent of that, because I didn't see it as sin, you know, when you're beat up, you feel like, well, I'm beat up, you know, poor me. You have, you know, come on, God, feel sorry for me. My life has been hard. He's like, I get that, I know that, and I do have great compassion. I love you. But do you believe that I'm bigger than that? Or are you like the children of Israel who said, well, the giants are bigger? Oh, hallelujah. So a child who says to himself, I'll never be able to succeed at anything because someone told him that. What's just happened? He's come into agreement with a lie. I've actually seen this. Years later, that child grows up, but he didn't deal with that because he still deep down believes it. He's just about to have a great business success, and there's actually a spirit of self-sabotage that comes in, and he sabotages his own thing because he doesn't believe he should be successful. I'm telling you, I've seen this. We got somebody delivered of it recently, right? Because if you're called to do great things, but deep down you have a root in your soul of a lie that you believed because someone told you. See, Satan uses people to try to get you to believe you're never going to make it, it's not going to work, you're just a flop. And you might even say, well, I tried that business and I flopped. Listen, I told you how many businesses I failed at. But you know what? When God tells me to do something, I do it. And you know what? He blesses it because I broke the lie. We have to break the lies that we've believed. Because even if your head knowledge and your mouth are saying, I believe this and it's right and good, deep down, if you still believe something, it's still affecting you. It's a root lie in your soul, and it can actually become a part of your identity or how you see yourself. I could preach for an hour on your identity, but I really feel like I got to stay with this. So the one thing we never take authority over is another person's will, even if they choose to do wrong. We pray for them, and we pray for God to help them make good choices and to show them truth. One of the best things you can ever pray over yourself and over anyone else is that we will know the truth, because that's where we get free. You know, the truth makes you free. It's when we believe lies in our soul that we're messed up. So how to take authority by our words. So these are just some examples. In the name of Jesus, I command the spirit of infirmity to go. Sometimes when I'm praying with somebody, God will show me what it is, what took me. And sometimes it's a spirit, sometimes it's just natural. Think about how many times Jesus was led by the Spirit. Think about the times when he would command a deaf and dumb spirit to go and the person was healed. Because it was a spirit, not a sickness. You understand? But there are other times when it was physical, the guy born blind. That required a creative miracle. What's he doing? He's being led by the Spirit, which thing to do when. But in every case, he's using authority. Another example, I speak to the pancreas to function perfectly and normally and produce the correct amounts of insulin. I command blood sugar to remain at a normal level in Jesus' name. I've seen people healed because I commanded, because I now I get it, that God has given us authority. You have authority over your own body. And guess what? No one in the world has a higher authority over your body than you or your spouse if you're married. So if you're married and you want agreement, you go to your spouse, get an agreement, and speak that thing. No one has a higher authority than you over your body. You know, it bugs me how much I hate to say, people sometimes almost worship the devil. They're more afraid of the devil than they understand the glory of God. They've given the devil more room. They believe him that he's stronger than God. But God wants us to come into this understanding. If you start to get your authority, if you start to really get it, when I learned about authority, I wasn't learning about sickness and disease or healing. I just was learning about authority, and it was like all of a sudden somebody hit the big gong, and it was like bong, and it was like electricity went through me. I got it. Oh my goodness, I got it. And everywhere I went, people were getting healed. Not because I'd learned about sickness or healing, but because now I got it. Sickness is subject to me. Sickness is subject to you. Your cells, microbes, germs. Does it mean it has to go the first time? It should, but listen, the devil's, he's not a pushover. Sometimes you've got to stand your ground. Here's another example. Spirit of torment, loose her in the name of Jesus. One lady came to me, she had night terrors. And usually night terrors come because there's somewhere been occult practice in the family or in the house or you know, maybe the person when they were younger. In the name of Jesus, I commanded the spirit of torment to go, leave her alone, boom, free. Simple. So two examples. I'm sure you know the story in Numbers 13. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it," meaning possess the land, "for we are well able to overcome it." Verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Now, in the natural, they were giants. In the natural, that was a true statement. And you know what? People who don't like the faith message say, "Well, I don't want to lie because I see, well, but what's more true, the truth of heaven or the truth of earth?" You say, "Well, I have a pain in my elbow." Yes, you do. That is a form of truth in the earth. I'm not going to deny that you have a pain in your elbow, but here's what I'll tell you. Jesus said, "By his stripes you were healed." So who's more right? In my opinion, Jesus. So remember what they said here. Now, here's what God's response is. In the next chapter, Numbers 14, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, "How long will I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me?" He took this as a personal insult. Because essentially they're saying, God isn't strong enough to rescue us from these giants. I'm going to tell you something. We are guilty of doing that very thing. I don't know if God can heal me of this. The big old devil, he's such a giant. This is such a giant. No, no, no. It's in our perspective. Now, this is God talking here. "I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you." You hear me? So the guys that said, "We're able to go in," God says, "Okay, you'll go in." The guys that say, "We're not able," God says, "All righty, you're not going. Because you spoke it to me, I'm going to do what you said." Now, that's some powerful words right there. I think that if we just stopped right there and started to realign our lives according to this. And the reason I'm passionate about this, I'm not pointing a finger at anybody. I was the worst offender in this area of anyone I've ever met. I was a whiny baby. I had self-pity. I wallowed in self-pity. And I'll be honest, my life was very bad. It was terrible. There was things that happened to me so terrible, I couldn't even tell the people at church about it. It was that bad. I couldn't tell it. I was in danger. There was horrible things happening in my life. And I got mad at God because I felt like God was not coming through for me. You see what I was doing? I was accusing God. Who does that? The devil does that. when God began to spank me a little bit, he was basically saying, you a little screwed up there, Holly. You're mixed up on who's the enemy and who's your best friend in this. And so God was, because he loves us, he was trying to help me learn to say and believe that he is truly good. You know, people say, well, God is good and you can trust him. Well, that seems obvious, but you know, deep down, a lot of us don't really believe that God's so good. Come on. We don't admit it at church because we got it so together. But come on, be honest. There's been times when some of us have said, what gives? God, I thought you loved me. And the problem isn't God. The problem is we've not understood that there's a whole lot that goes on between heaven and earth. That some of it has to do with us, some of it has to do with the devil. Sometimes there's a war in heaven, and we have to go to war so the angels can win. Think of the 21 days of Daniel, where he waited. Think about it. The angel shows up to him, and finally, after 21 days, finally the angel shows up. And you know what he says? He says, from the moment you opened your mouth, from the moment you prayed that prayer, God dispatched me, but there was a war in heaven. I had to fight against the prince of Persia, who was a principality. There's this war going on. Now, poor Daniel, he couldn't pray in tongues. He couldn't pray in the spirit. He couldn't war. He didn't, you know, all he could do was pray in whatever, Hebrew, right? But we have been given a spiritual ability to fight in the realm of the spirit. We have stuff that they didn't have in the Old Testament. We can contend. We can fight. And you know what? When you pray, you actually turn the war. You can make it a whole lot faster. If I would have understood some of these principles, a lot of my trials would have been much shorter. You know, some people are stuck for years, but you don't have to be. You can shorten that process by dealing with this stuff. He said, as you've spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me will fall in this wilderness. Yipes! That's kind of harsh, right? But he was basically just saying, you said it. You said it. Born-again believers that are filled with the Spirit have the right and the rulership to release the power of God into the earth from the Holy Spirit that is in them using the Word of God. If you are born again, and especially if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you have an amazing power on the inside of you. Amazing. Not just a legal authority, but you have power of heaven. The problem we have is we've not understood heaven. We've not understood who we are on the inside. We've not understood how to operate in the realm of the Spirit. As we learn, it's a journey, you learn, but ask God to train you. Ask him to train you in the realm of the Spirit. Whether you know it or not, that's your real home. He said your citizenship is in heaven. And if you try to fix this stuff by worldly methods, a lot of people pray stuff in their flesh and they don't get answers. Well, there's ways to pray it in the Spirit. You know, there's ways to lean in and say, Holy Ghost, what are you doing? He gives you one sentence. Phew, it's like an arrow. Wham, done. We house an amazing authority. How about this scripture? Of his fullness have all ye received, and grace for grace. Powerful. So born-again believers have the right to release the power of God or to release into the earth the power of the enemy by believing the lie, speaking, believing, and acting on it. Let me ask you something. Why do you think the enemy tries to get you to lose your temper? Why do you think he tries to bring strife in a home or get people to fight? Because then we start saying things. Things that he wants to use those things. That's why it says where there is strife, there's confusion in every evil work. Why? Because we start saying stuff. We're loosing demons. You can loose demons through strife. So, you know, get a big old clip and, you know, clamp it shut. I'm not saying I've got this perfect, but I'll tell you what, I'm a lot more careful than I used to be about what I say. Okay, Psalm 103:20. Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. When you speak a scripture, that's when the angels go into action. When I speak, it is written. When I'm praying for somebody, I say it is written, and then I command the angels are able. You know, you don't always see them. Some of you are seers, some of you are not. Whether you see it or not, if you're ever in a meeting where there's a strong healing anointing, what is happening a lot of times is angels are delivering, installing, imparting, fighting. They're very real. So this spirit is saying that the angels respond when the word of God is spoken in the earth. I said this earlier, but demons are fallen angels, and so they try to use our negative words. Is it possible then that the reason the Lord gave us tongues is so that he can speak his will in the earth, because we don't always know how to do it and we don't always do it right? And so that's why we believe in praying in the Spirit a lot. You know, that's why tongues has been so much maligned, because the enemy's tried to discredit it, make people think it's weird, make people move away from it. People say, well, I spoke in tongues once when I got baptized in the Spirit and I've never done it again. Then you're missing a huge amount of power. Because as you pray, whether you say, well, I don't feel anything. Well, I don't either half the time. But you know what? Karama shoko tendala bakaya. You know what? I pray anyway, whether I feel like it or whether I don't. Because I know one thing. I've seen it take the enemy out. Take him out. So Romans 8:27, he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Well, how does he intercede? I think it's when you open your mouth and speak in the Spirit. He wants to use your mouth. So the more you allow him to, what are you doing? You're allowing the Holy Spirit to speak God's will in the earth. You know, when I first started moving in Word of Knowledge, I was like in my 20s. I didn't know anything about faith. I didn't know what faith was. But I saw people healed by Word of Knowledge, because I knew one thing. If the Lord gives me a sentence to say and I say it, it's done. It's just like, let there be light. Wham. So I would pray for somebody and he would say some sentence internally, and I would say that sentence, boom, healed. I didn't understand faith, wasn't walking in faith. But by Word of Knowledge, he was releasing power into the person's body. Because what was I doing? Speaking the Word of the Lord. You need to get to know that Holy Ghost. He needs to be the best friend you've got. So then we invoke the will of God into the earth by speaking the Word, making proclamations or confessions. You can do it on purpose. Write some out and speak them every day. Praying in tongues through faith. Again, Mark 11:23, he says that the person, whosoever shall say to the mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says shall come to pass. So it isn't just speaking. I remember the day God confronted me and said, there's something you need to get. I remember making a decision, what they call a life decision, a quality decision. From this day, I'm going to believe your word. I don't care what it looks like in the natural. I'm going to believe what you have said. And for me, that was a landmark decision. So whenever the enemy attacks you in your thoughts or in deed, whether it's a symptom, whether it's a fear, maybe it's a doctor's report, maybe it's a bill that seems overwhelming, listen, find the scripture that counters it. God has already provided answers for all of this. And you say, no, it is written, in the name of Jesus, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. No, it is written, by his stripes I'm healed. No, it is written, he carried my infirmities. He carried my diseases. See, counter it. Because what are you doing? He's trying to get you to receive a package, and you're saying, nope, not me. Take it down the street. So you can win the war with your words. We apply the system. We can apply a system of authority to really almost everything in life. I mean, we could take this down the road of healing, finance, and probably in future sessions we'll get into details of those, how those work. There's systems for every human need that you will ever encounter. God's already answered it. Are you struggling with money? Learn God's financial system. God didn't mean you to be poor and barely getting by. Listen, God is loaded. And this isn't about greed. The purpose of money is not to be greedy. But the purpose of money, to me, the purpose of the money is to spread the gospel. The purpose of money is to be able to provide so that the whole body of Christ should be well-to-do. The Jewish people, so well-to-do. People, how are you doing that? How do you do that? How is that? People should be coming, how do you do that? All the wisdom of business should be ours, not the world's. And we should be using that to build the kingdom. God doesn't want you broke and barely getting by, limping along. Well, it's a holy thing to be poor. No, it ain't. No, in fact, In fact, if you study the scriptures, you'll find that poverty is part of the curse of the law. I'll prove it to you later. So what is first, when we apply a system of authority to anything going on in your house, with your bills, or whatever it is, find out what is God's will in the matter, look it up, start to do a study. Find the promises that show his will. Make a heart choice to believe it, like I said I did that day. Don't just start speaking. Here's something I've seen. I'm not trying to be cruel, but I've just seen this. There's Christians that say, I'm believing for this and I'm believing for God, but deep down they don't really believe. So before you start your speaking, make a decision, because faith is an act of your will. I will believe this. I am choosing to believe this, because you know why? God said so. And he can't lie. Cannot, the Bible says. Once you've made the heart choice to believe it, you begin to speak it, thank him for it, confess it, and then stand your ground. I want to talk a little bit about standing, you know, having done all to stand. What does that mean? I'll get to that in a minute. When it comes to exerting your rulership in the earth, Ephesians 6:13, put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes. Now, I used to think that just meant right before Jesus returns, there's going to be this terrible day. That's probably true, but you know what? Sometimes in your life, there's a day of evil. Did you ever go through a season where you just think, what, did somebody paint a target on my back? You know, you didn't get one hit, but you got one after another, after another, after another. It's like, what? That's not all that uncommon, especially if you're called. Did you ever feel like that? Like the guy, there used to be an old cartoon, there's one guy, everywhere else the sun is shining, but everywhere this guy, there was a black cloud over his head. I used to feel like that guy, like, what? What? And of course, it has to do with your calling a lot of times, what you're called to do. The enemy's going to try to clobber you before you get there. That's the way it works. So when the day of evil comes, whether it's a season or the big day of evil, you may be able to stand your ground. And after having done everything, to stand. Well, I didn't used to really understand what that means. So first of all, after you have done everything, that's the stuff I mentioned before. You've made a choice to believe. You've spoken. But maybe he's not done fighting you yet. You know why? He wants to know, do you really believe it? Do you really get it? The enemy I'm talking about. Do you really get your authority? Because if you don't, I'm going to see what he'll try to do. Here's how it works. You say, I'm going to believe for my healing. He says, yeah, but you still have a pain in your arm. Yeah, but I'm believing for my healing. Yeah, but you still, look at that pain. There, I just made it worse. Yeah, but I'm believing for my healing. Yeah, but how about now? I think I better go lay down. See, we get tired. It's true. Come on, I've done it. I've done it, and so have you. You know, you get tired. Well, I guess I'll just, you know, the flu. I said to God at the beginning of this year, I don't want it. I don't want to do it. I'm not doing it. I don't want it. And I said, please, you know, I want to stand in strength. I want to stand in faith. I want to clobber that thing. And you know, here's how it works. It tries to come. The symptoms come. The foul spirit comes. All the thoughts come. You know, they show the thing on TV about 800 million children died of the flu in Texas. You're like, I'm going to lay down. And what's he trying to do? He's trying to get you to back off of what you believe. Listen, it's the last man standing, I'm telling you. Don't give in to that thing, because eventually, what if he shows up with something serious? You better know how to stand and say, no, I'm not taking that. Right. Well, you took that, and you took that, and you took that. How about this? No. So it's something we get built up in. It's not something you know overnight, nor are you condemned if you don't have it, okay? God's not mad at you. It took me forever and a day to get this. But God wants to build us up to the place where we clobber the enemy, and you can eventually get strong enough where you're clobbering him in your life and somebody else's. So after you've done everything, you've spoken the word, which is the, what, the sword of the Spirit. You've refused the package. Here, take this. Nope, shield of faith. What's that? No, it is written. This isn't mine, and I'm not taking it. One of the things I say is, I'm not taking it. You can't make me take it. Sometimes I would lay in bed, and because I'm spiritually sensitive, I would feel when the hit would come in the spirit. Feel it. You know, wake up to an enemy trying to put something, you know, inject something new. In the name of Jesus, it is written, no weapon formed against me will prosper or succeed, and every tongue that rises up against me in judgment I do hereby condemn. I'm not taking it, and you can't make me. And there's been times when I've had to say that 100 times a day, but guess what? I'm determined not to accept the package. So we break the lie. What's right? We break the lie, which is the belt of truth. The belt of truth. I have, in the last year, come to love the belt of truth because I'm realizing that most of our deliverance, most of our healing, not all, but most of what really the true victory comes from when we get the truth in different areas. Not just one big area that Jesus is Lord, but different areas. Ooh, I believed a lie here. I'm breaking that. I repent of that. Lord, I choose the truth. Wham! Now you've been delivered of a whole set of entanglements. The belt of truth is a big deal. Maybe you've done everything. You've commanded the mountain. Then you stand by you keep on speaking and refusing and commanding. Stand means you refuse to give in. Okay, so now, once you've done all that, you stand, which means you keep speaking, refusing and commanding, refuse to give in, stand your ground. The enemy's tactic is always going to be to wear you down. But here's something I found. When you make a choice to really believe, and you really do believe, he can't wear you down because deep down you know. Because there's a tipping point of faith. When you can get to a place where it's no longer, I believe I'm healed, it's, I know. And he says, but your elbow still hurts. I know I'm healed. And once that happens, it's over for him. And he knows it. So you make him give in. You wear him out. So one of the keys is the more you build up your faith through the word and speaking the word, the easier and the shorter the battle. So you get very good at it, where stuff that maybe at one time would have taken me a year, you know, then it got to where I could knock it out in a day or two. Now it's like, you know, boom, 1 second, nope, nope, nope. You just get better and better and better at it. And it's just like war. If most of us were put in the military right now, most of us would be on our face crying. You know, really. We've been so cushioned. But if you're in it for a while and you actually see action in the military, you begin to learn strategies. The enemy has strategies and the Lord has strategies. Amen? And if you pray, God will give you a strategy to win. So one of the keys is pray in the Spirit much and often. We have, in case you don't know, we have meetings where we just sit around and pray in the Spirit. Hallelujah. This ministry is built on prayer. We could not do what we do. I shared this before, but we've seen dear friends of ours who are powerful in the Spirit, powerful and anointed, and yet I went to the church one day, church is closed, padlock on the door. And in the last year, I've seen so many churches shut down. Good people. And what happened? Not enough prayer coverage. Okay? So we can see that the system of rulership or authority in the earth touches every part of life. Family, finances, health, knowledge, everything. So let's talk for a minute about legal access. I have this little story. I might have shared this a little bit, but I want to go into detail. It's called A Tale of Two Kingdoms, like A Tale of Two Cities. This is a picture I made up. So before we were saved, now think about it. It talks about that in the last days, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. He's talking about Satan's kingdom and God's kingdom. And if you live in God's world, you'll come to understand that these are real entities. And on the earth, both kingdoms are present. You know, Satan's here, his imps are here, the Lord is here, his angels are here, right? It's all here. And so we have to choose where we walk. So before you got saved, you were in the kingdom of darkness, the Bible says. You were the target, you know, and you were really sitting duck, right? How many remember before you got saved what it was like to not know God and not be protected? It was rough. Ephesians 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So if you're like me, I mean, before I was saved, I was a mess. I made poor decisions. I opened doors I shouldn't and got clobbered. Okay? But once you get saved, the Bible says that you've been translated. So let's read it. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance. Think about the inheritance of the saints in the light. This is Colossians 1, 12 and 13. Who delivered us out of the power of darkness, or out of the kingdom, we might say, of darkness, and translated or picked us up and moved us over into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So I've got, you are here in God's kingdom. Now, I want you to think about if there were two areas and each one had doors. Now, Jesus said, I am the door. He is the doorway into the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, and I'll show this to you in the scriptures, but we have favor, blessing, healing, abundance, provision, protection, all kinds of things given to us. In the kingdom of darkness, we have Satan's gifts, sickness, failure, poverty, lack, disease, all kinds of junk. Now, you've been translated, but what does that mean? It means you're spirit man. You were born again. Remember Jesus said a man could be born of water or of the flesh, and then he needs to be born of the Spirit, born from above. So literally now you're a citizen of heaven when you're born again. This is really a more real picture. Your born-again spirit is what was translated into God's kingdom. Your born-again spirit was made in the image of Jesus, and that is housed in you. But we are what? It's a treasure in earthen vessels. So your flesh is still here, right? Your mind is still here. And guess what? You have a choice every hour of every day which kingdom to walk in, right? So we have people who, though they're saved, their spirit is born again, God loves them, he's forgiven them, yet they're choosing to walk in areas that aren't so good. And because of it, they're getting clobbered. Now, again, I'm going to say to you, if you're getting clobbered, it doesn't mean you've sinned, okay? Sometimes Satan just comes against you because you're called, all right? So don't, like, take on guilt. We're not doing that here. But the truth is we choose every moment of every day what kingdom to walk in our thoughts, in our decisions, okay? So here we have two doors, the door to healing, victory, blessing, favor, fruitfulness, provision, and another door to unbelief, hopelessness, wounds, sin, control, and unforgiveness. And where I was at in my early Christian walk was I was saved. I had legal right to that door on the left where all God's good stuff, but I was walking in through, because of emotional wounds and hurts, I was walking in all that stuff, unbelief, hopelessness, wounds, unforgiveness, self-pity, all kinds of problems. And my life was miserable. And what I didn't know was that some of it had to do with my decisions. So here's the little guy trying to make a decision which door to go through. I couldn't resist that. So now I'm going to share about a lady. This dear lady came up to the altar and she was sick and she wanted healing. And I went to lay hands on her, but you know the Bible says lay hands suddenly on no man, lest you be a partaker of their sins. And so the minute that I stood before her, I kind of checked in, and he said, fornication. You know, in the body of Christ, not a lot of people talk about that anymore, because it's kind of an old-fashioned word. We believe in, you know, a lot of people still, a lot of Christians still live together outside of marriage. Fornication is adultery, in case you don't know, adultery is if you're married and you're having relations outside the marriage. But fornication is you're not married and you're having relations because God has ordained it for marriage, okay? So God says to me, now he loves her, and because he loves her, he wants her healed, but he knows that she has opened a door and walked through that door to the devil's kingdom, and because she did, guess what? She got clobbered. Now again, I'm not saying that that's always the reason you get clobbered, but in her case, that was the reason. And so I gently said, sweetie, the Lord gave me this word. Does this mean anything to you? I'm trying to be really gentle and non-judgmental. But does this mean something to you, fornication? She said, well, yeah, I'm living with a guy, and we break up, and we get back together, and we break up. And I said, okay, so here's the problem with that. That's actually a form of idolatry because you're basically loving the man more than God. She said, yeah, that's the fight. I said, now, God, here's the thing. God wants to heal you. He's actually purchased your healing. But that's why Jesus said, think about it, he said, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Now, he wasn't saying, you dirty dog, go and sin no more, I'm going to strike you dead. No, no, he wasn't saying it. He was saying, honey, please, sin no more. Because I don't want anything bad. I don't want you to give way to the devil. Don't yield to him. Don't give in to him. Don't make way for him. Shut the door. Keep out the devil, the old song. Shut the door. Keep out the devil. Shut him out. And you know what? The more you shut him out, the easier life gets. You just don't give him ground. If you have strife in your house, work at getting the strife out. Work at being the first guy to say something positive. Because you know what our flesh, I wasn't going to go here, but I'm just going to go here. Somebody says something that kind of hurts your feelings, our natural response is, well, You know, we want to strike back. Come on. You know I'm telling the truth. That's our nature. Or if you're a quiet nature, your response might be, well, I'm just going to go in and shut the door. and I'm not going to come out until you're nicer to me. Come on, we've all done this stuff. But the reality is, Jesus is trying to do something. And your home, it's a holy place. It's a holy thing. Marriage is holy. It's holy. And I'll tell you, when you get a good marriage, there's nothing like it. You know, I was blessed. I had Edgar. He was a good man. Was it always perfect? No. Sometimes I wanted to bop him one. But he was a great man. And here's something I learned. Edgar knew how to love. He taught me how to love. You know, and I'll tell you something. If you had words, which we almost never did, but when we had words, to Edgar was like it never happened. Never. Like it never happened. You know? He really was a bigger man than I, so to speak. He knew how to walk in love. And what I found, even at work, I'm a negotiator, but it's one of my gifts is I'm a good negotiator. And at work, you got a real stinker to deal with. If you're the first one to be sweet, if you're the first one to, you know, maybe they've got 99 really crummy things about them, but there's one. You can find one. You know, those are really neat shoes you're wearing. I really like that haircut. You know, you're really smart in that. I know that about you. He's really smart in an area. You know, what happens then? They start to say, oh, see, it's called peacemaking. It's a gift from God. So, hallelujah. I said that. So again, sickness, we were talking about the lady at the altar. Sickness didn't come. God wasn't striking because he was mad, but she went through a door, okay? And listen, if you want to know more about this, go get the fortress set. But basically, anything that is a form of idolatry, of putting something before God, is like saying, wait, let me put on my shirt that has a big target on the back and Satan come and like clobber me. Anytime you have idolatry, you're giving an open door to the enemy. And I'm going to tell you something, idolatry can even be your own emotions. But I feel. It can be your kids. Hallelujah. I saw a lady get delivered. I feel like it's okay to share this. She had just tons and tons of family problems and was deeply, deeply wounded because her children had turned on her. Both her kids had turned on her. And I was gently talking to her, and the Lord, I felt like the Lord wanted me to say, you know, that if you let your kids be an idol, you know, it's going to cause problems. And she said, well, I don't mean to disrespect you. I know you're a minister and everything, but you don't know what it's like. I said, okay, no problem. Let it go. Some months go by, things are getting worse. And she calls me for prayer. And God has me say this to her. He said, honey, you've made an idol of your emotions. And I know because I used to do it. My emotions were prayer. How I feel is more important than what God wants. And we make this mountain of our emotions and we bow down to my emotions. I feel. Shut up. So gently I said this to her, but this time I think I probably did a better job of being in the Spirit, and she was able to receive it. So I said, will you say this prayer with me? Because that's how you legally untie the problem. So I did one of those repeat after me. She repeated it. We watched her entire family situation turn around. Every trace of it we watched. It was a miracle. In fact, not one, but miracle after miracle after miracle. Because what happened? The idolatry was removed. So, when Satan attacks, is it always because of sin? He may attack just because we are serving God, because we are walking in faith. You know, if he finds out you're called, hallelujah. But let's never give him an open door. Let's never give him license. And is an open door always sin? Not always. It can be believing a lie, such as failure. I used to have a spirit of failure follow me around. Defeat, condemnation is a huge door for the devil. It is a devil. And if you constantly walk around feeling like you're not enough, God is mad at you, I'm a bum, and you're constantly going before the Lord in the flesh saying, I'm sorry, oh Lord, you know I'm no good, I'm sorry. Let me tell you something. You know what? God loves you. He's kind of like, yeah, I get it. You got a problem, but honey, could we move on from there? Because you know what? I want to set you free from all that. You don't need to be, I know what you're made of. I remember your frame that you were dust. He gets it. He knows we're a mess. And that is, by the way, that is one of the most demonic attacks that comes against a believer. You're not saved. You're no good. Jesus doesn't want you. God doesn't really love you. How could God love you? Nobody's ever loved you. You're not lovable. I'm talking about real people in the body. You have to fight this stuff. What I'm saying to you is that is believing a lie, and it opens the door for the devil to just clobber you. And in fact, you got beat up. I get it. I got beat up too. But sooner or later, we need to say, wait a minute, that's not what the Word says. And I'll just tell you, I don't remember if I shared this, but I've never heard anybody say anything like this, but when I got delivered from that demon of guilt and condemnation, how it happened was literally I was in worship. Jesus walked up to me, put his hand on my side, and said, come out. Now, take that or leave it, but I'm telling you, that thing left as a foul stronghold. But even after I got free from that thing, it took me 2 years. God had to retrain my thinking because I still believed some lies. Okay? God wants you to know, not in your head, but way down in your heart, that you belong to Him. That He wants you. He loves you. The place He wants you is in His arms. God adores you. And He knows you got problems. He knows I've got problems. I don't always get it right. I don't always say it right. But I know one thing. My Father loves me. Even when I'm ugly, He loves me. My Father loves me. And see, if you can get a hold of that, the devil can never take you out. He can't take you out. See? It's a lie. So again, idolatry can be an open door. Sin can be an open door. Unbelief, a huge open door. Unbelief is sin because it's you're saying to God, I don't really believe you. And that's what ticked God off about the children of Israel. Hopelessness, because again, you're saying, I don't really think it's going to get any better. Depression, unforgiveness, wrong relationships or soul ties. Uh-oh, hallelujah. Have you allowed someone to become a controlling person in your life, or are you a controlling person? Has there been any manipulative soul ties? Have you tied yourself to a person or organization? Because listen, a spiritual tie opens doors that you don't maybe want opened. That's why people say don't like join certain organizations, because they're doing things behind closed doors that aren't godly. And you don't need that kind of help. Hallelujah. So if you're under attack, ask God to show you clearly. Many times it's not what we think. Sometimes it's just an attack for no reason because the enemy doesn't like you. Bottom line, life is much easier when we pay attention to opening God's door and shutting doors that lead to the enemy. Now remember this. Please try to get this down in your soul. If the Lord tells you there's something to correct, it's not because He's mad at you. It's because He loves you. God and I work together. If you lived inside my head, you would know. God corrects me all the time. He confronts me all the time. Thank you. And you know why? Because I ask Him to. Because I found that this is the way to victory. What am I looking at when a trial comes? The first question I start asking, is there something I need to see? Is there something I've looked at wrong? Have I believed something incorrectly? What is the thing you're trying to get me to see? Is it just war? Is there an open door? Is there witchcraft? What? I start asking those questions, but one thing I know, my Father loves me, and He wants you to know when you're under attack or things don't go right. He wants to walk you through into victory. And how do you walk through into victory? Through relationship. It's not through facts and figures and some formula. It's relationship. Where I live is in Him. That's where I live. And so when I have a problem, I just say, Papa, what? Show me. See, relationship, you'll avoid all kinds of problems. God wants you to develop your relationship with Him. He wants you to know His love for you. If the Lord corrects you, He's telling you because He loves you and He wants you to be protected. It's like a father who has a daughter that he just loves. Maybe she's a teen and she wants to go to a bad neighborhood and she wants to date a bad guy. And he says, no, honey, I'm not going to let you date him and I don't want you to go to that neighborhood. And she gets mad and says, you don't love me. If you love me, you'd let me do what I want. But no, it's because I love you that I'm saying don't go to that neighborhood. It's because I love you. You see, that's the love of the Father. So she might think he doesn't love her, but he knows she could be hurt. Remember, he knows a lot more than we do. I remember when I was a freshman in high school and I had this crush on this senior. And, I mean, I'm talking about a crush. And, you know, the guy probably didn't know I was alive, but I remember hoping that he would ask me out, and my mom said, you can't go out with a senior. You know why? My mom knew what seniors do. And I got mad. Now, he probably would have never asked me anyway. But I remember being mad at them because I didn't get it. Well, after about 2 years of college, I got it. I understand now why she said no, and she was really smart. You see, and that's our Father. He sees a lot that we don't see. If God tells you don't go somewhere, don't go. Just don't go. You know, there were places that Paul was going to go witness, and he got a dream. Don't go there. Why would God ever tell somebody not to go to a certain place to witness? Well, we don't know why for sure, but he had a reason. Maybe Paul would have been taken out prematurely. We don't know. But if God tells you don't go somewhere, don't go there. And I'm just going to say this. I'm not looking at anybody. But if you're in a relationship and God, you know in your heart God has told you that's not the relationship for you, it's causing some of your problems. You need to break it. Okay, hallelujah. So if we find ourselves in the wrong camp, here's the good news. It only takes a second to get right with God. A second. If you've zigged when you should have zagged, maybe you went down a wrong road, you got lost on the way, I've been there, God can put you right back in 1 second. You don't have to, oh, I've been so bad, it's going to take a year. No, no. You call on the Father, Lord, help me. Forgive me, I'm sorry. I repent. Immediately, it's made right. It's as though it never happened. Amen? So he does not hold our sins against us, thank God. He is quick to forgive. He loves us. His promises are good for us. Amen and amen. The blessings, okay, now let me, we could stop here. I think I have, let me see, how many more slides do we have? We're on 33. We have about 5 more. Do you want to keep going or are you done? You pooped out? Keep going.
Keep going.
Keep going? Okay, good. Good. I don't want to wear you out. So let's talk about the blessings and the curse. This is to continue the idea of the tale of two kingdoms, right? Remember, good and bad? Okay, Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, American Christians hear that and go, hallelujah, because we don't really know about the curse of the law. But every Jew knew about the curse of the law. Everybody knew. So when this was written, everybody knew what that meant. It was huge. I'm going to show you what it means. In Deuteronomy, Moses had 6 tribes go up to the top of Mount Gerizim and pronounce the blessings which God told them to pronounce. 6 other tribes had to go to the top of Mount Ebal and pronounce the curses. And it was like which door you went through, what you got, okay? And you can look this all up, and I would encourage you to. So in Deuteronomy 28, it lists the blessings and the curses. It's very, very clear. The curse of the law is spelled out. The blessing of the law is spelled out. Now, I just told you, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And in Romans 10:4, it says Christ is the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So that means he has bought the blessings for us, which we didn't deserve. So we don't get the curse, but we do get the blessing. This is a big deal. So let's go there. This means we're released from the curses. We get to receive the blessings because we belong to Jesus. So there's a scripture in Galatians that says, if you are Christ's, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's a big, big deal right there. So let's... It would take way too long to teach the whole thing, so I'm just going to give you a summary of the blessings. But go read Deuteronomy 28. You'll see that this is what belongs to you. Prosperity, increase in blessings, so much that you have to have storehouses. You'll be above all other nations. Your enemies come before you one way, but they flee 7 ways. Land. You will be established as a holy people to the Lord. All others will respect and fear you as a people. You'll be so blessed that you'll lend to many nations and will not borrow. You'll be debt-free and well off enough to to lend. You'll be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. It also talks about, I mean, go through Deuteronomy 28, but it talks about that your flocks will be blessed. Well, what does that mean today? Your business, the works of your hands. Talks about the fruit of your womb, talks about all this stuff being blessed. Okay, now the curse of the law is like three times as long as the blessing, and it's horrendous. It's terrifying. It involves poverty as part of the curse, sickness as part of the curse, disease, failure, no land. It actually says you'll build houses and somebody else will get them. Hallelujah. Loss of family relationships, ruled over by your enemies, slavery, and can't look to God for help. But Christ has redeemed you from that. So the devil says to you, you're just going to be broke forever. Say, you know what, I was, but guess what? Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. He's redeemed me from poverty. Amen? Now, don't ever let money be an idol. Money's just a tool. You know, it's like any other tool can be used for good or evil. Right? Money can be used for good. So use your money to serve the Lord. Amen and amen. All right.